You believe that? Sometimes in the midst of it, we want to see it, we want to say it, we want to believe it. But boy, there's this nagging deep sense of doubt within us that says, it just feels like words. But God says, you know, I'm in this. I'm in this. And the passage that we're going to look at today communicates that very reality. So let's go on ahead and pray before we dive in. Father, thank you for the privilege of being able to present your word. Lord, a word that today may sound very, very hard and very harsh and very confrontational, but Lord, really offers great freedom and hope for those of us who see you as our Father and not as our adversary. So, Father, speak into our lives, into our circumstances, reminding us, Father, of who you are and who we are. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand. We're going to read the passage of Scripture together this morning. So let's begin. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this city or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist, appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and you brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good that he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. You may be seated. We love, love, love to plan. Even though I am an adapter and I'm not a planner in my core, I still love to be able to plan out my future and the big dreams that I have had. I was once a very determined and a very confident young man. I knew what it was that God wanted me to do for my life, and I knew what it would take to get there, and I knew that I was responsible for the outcomes that happened at the end of my life. Well, over the last 27 to 30 years, I've learned that that surety, that confidence is, unfounded. I've wrestled with this in progressive and deeper ways throughout the years. There was a span of about 12 years where I went through a season and I was just evaluating life at a very low grade level, but it was just always kind of nagging there. And saying, where am I now? And where did I think about where I would one day be? I used to have like this 15-year calendar in my wallet. And I would look 10 years into the future and I would say, this is where I want to be. I want to be married by this date. I want to have kids here. I want to be in ministry here. I want to do this. I want to do that. And I always felt very confident in my ability to be able to produce that. And the educational system that I was brought up in assured me that if you want it to happen, it will happen. Well, over a period of about 12 years, I wrestled with the reality of, you know what, things are not quite happening the way I thought they would. My kids don't necessarily rise up and call me blessed. My church, well, you know, sometimes there's some real pushback. You know, sometimes my wife and I don't get along and she doesn't rise up and call me blessed. Oh, great one. My kids would sometimes call me a dictator. I says, well, I'm a benevolent dictator at least. But there was a time in the season where I would say, you know, I've got to go back because I feel like I'm getting lost. I've got to go back and I've got to reconnect with those times and those places where I had those big dreams. And so in 2010, I said, honey, I said, let's take a cross-country trip. We'll take a month off my vacation and we'll go from here to D.C. We'll just have a great time. But on the way, I really want to connect with where it all started for us. And so during that time, we made our way back and our kids joined us for different legs of the trip. And we came to Winona Lake, Indiana, and there was a sign at Grace Seminary where I would go, and there would be times when I would study there and I would just dream and I would pray there and I'd just write down my dreams of what I was going to accomplish with my life. And then we went to our first apartment, a house built in 1835, had bats and everything, just down the street from the Billy Sunday Tabernacle. And I said, man, that was our apartment up there. And Linda, we walked back to the back stairs, my daughter-in-law, Linda. She says, well, why don't you go on up and knock on the door and see if you can see it? And I said, that'd be a bit creepy. He said, well, you know, we've come this far. Why not? I said, oh, what the heck? So Kim stood at the downstairs there. She wasn't quite as into this as Linda and I were. And we went up and we knocked on the door, and there was this college-age guy who came to the door and answered it. And I says, hi, I'm Martin Schlomer. This is a really weird request, but around 30 years ago, this was our home. And we would love to just come in here and just see it and connect. He says, well, it doesn't look like much. It's a mess. So, hey, I get it. It was a mess when we were in there. And he allowed us in, and we saw the office where I studied and looked in the living room, the bedroom, and Linda kind of smiled. And she said, that's where Jeremy was consummated, wasn't he? Said, Linda! I know. You know, we have a very open family. We laughed. But I just wrestled with the issue of, man, this is where it all began. And I was a strong, and I was a confident, and I believed to a degree a very competent man. And it says, yes, I can make this happen. Well, needless to say, it's very frustrating when our plans don't work out, right? When you put everything into it and you say, wow, things take sideways or detour and things just don't happen the way that you planned them. We love to be able to believe that we determine our destinies. Well, with enough know-how and resources, we can accomplish anything. We tell our kids, you can be anything you want, which really is stupid. I would love to be Michael Jordan, but it ain't going to happen. I would love to be Marshawn Lynch, but it ain't going to happen for many reasons beyond just the physical. But we love to be able to tell our kids you can be whatever you want to be. And those ideas, those beliefs are rooted deeply in our hearts. We are proud and we are determined, just like those believers were that James writes to. When he says in chapter 4, verse 13, now listen, you who say with great confidence, with great determination, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city and spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Now, let me pause here to inject this. Is James saying that it's wrong to plan? I sure hope not. I hope and I plan for certain things to happen in my life. Proverbs 16:9 says this is only appropriate. But I have things that I hope for and I plan for. I long to see you all experience incredible breakthroughs in your life. I long to see you be able to thrive regardless whatever the circumstances you're in, because that's what I long for me. I long for me and Kim to be able to thrive and flourish in our marriage. I long to travel the country, to be free of cancer, dementia, heart disease. I long to see my kids and my grandkids and even my great-grandkids flourish. Last weekend, Linda walked up to me with Abigail and Josiah, and she says, we got to figure out a way to keep you here. Keep you around for a long time so you can see them grow up and marry and have kids. I said, well, I'm not planning on going anywhere, but, you know, hey, that's my plan too. That's my heartfelt desire. I plan and I long for to have presence and weight in the lives of people. I plan for this. It's my hope. It's my dream. Then, Martin, what's the big deal? If it's okay to plan, what's the big deal? What's the problem that James is dealing with? Let's go back and read verse 13 again, and let me add to you a few words that are implied within the original text. Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to this city. We will go spend a year there. We will go carry on business. And we will make money. You hear the certainty? It says, they're saying, we know how our lives are going to fit together. We know how to determine the outcomes. We know that this is who we are. It's an identity statement. And James is reminding them of this core reality. While we may be sons and daughters of God Almighty, we are not masters of our destiny. No matter how competent we are, how determined we are, how much we plan, we are not masters of our destiny. Well, Martin, this is pretty discouraging. I mean, it's a Labor Day week and we could be out camping. You're telling me I'm not the master of my destiny? Well, consider yourself blessed. We are not masters of our destiny. I can't be whatever I want. I can't do whatever I want. James is saying it's time for us to have an identity check. And he says, humble yourselves before your Father. Humble yourselves before your Father. He is calling them on the carpet for pretending to be omnipotent. There is a divine power grab that they have presumed that because they are human beings made in the image of God, that they are not co-creators with God. Instead, they are little gods, which is the very lie that they bought into, that we buy into out of Genesis 3, that we are the masters of our destiny. And we just only need to discover it. I am learning some very important and very freeing lessons myself. Over the last few years, I have been confronted with my own inabilities to be able to accomplish what I long for to accomplish. I instead am leaning into the fact that I am a human being and I can't be whatever I want to be and I can't do whatever it is I want to do. That's really freeing though. I'm learning that I cannot determine outcomes. I cannot determine outcomes for my kids' lives, for my grandkids' lives. I cannot determine outcomes for your lives. Rejoice in that fact that I'm learning that. Because I can really be a bully. I have been a bully. Some of you can say, yeah, Martin, I've been there. I've been bullied by you. But I am not able to determine outcomes. It's not that I'm unable to exercise influence, but I'm unable to determine outcomes. I'm learning to release my responsibilities and take responsibility for that which I can only do within myself. I am discovering freedom. Freedom from the reality that just because I cannot accomplish my outcomes, that I am not a failure. You know how freeing that is? How empowering that is? how that deeply roots me and how that can deeply root us in our true identity as sons and daughters of the one who does and can accomplish outcomes. It's incredible. It's incredible. Well, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow, James says. Instead, he says, he uses this powerful imagery. You guys have no idea who you are. So he asks them this question. You are a mist. He doesn't ask him a question. He makes an imperative statement. You are a mist. He doesn't say you are like a mist. He says, you are a mist. What is your life? How do you answer that question? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. He says, humble yourselves. We are not masters of our own destinies. So humble yourselves because your very nature as a human being made in the image of God, as lofty as that is, your very nature is extremely fragile. I am desperately aware of, despite my best efforts to be healthy, my physical life is very, very uncertain. I went to the doctor a couple of months ago and he took my blood pressure and he said, man, your blood pressure is really low. He says, you've got, one point he told me, he says, you have the blood pressure of an athlete. I took that as a compliment. Since as much as athletic as I get is on the elliptical and an occasional hike with my wife. We did do a very strenuous hike. It was categorized that up at sunrise the other day. I was quite proud of that. You can say, yes, Martin, good job. Thank you. I'm just looking for a little validation here. But despite my best efforts to be healthy, my physical life is uncertain, so I better not presume upon it. And this is sobering, because God, in nowhere in Scripture, nowhere within His character, nowhere within His planning, guarantees that any of us will not wrestle with cancer, diabetes, heart attacks, dementia. Did I say dementia? I meant to say dementia. And God says, you have no right, and please do not expect yourself to be insulated from that reality. And it's very important that we not to expect that, because if we believe that our life is not fragile and then that happens, we end up demanding of God, why did this happen to me? And God says, I never promised that it wouldn't happen to you. Don't expect it or demand it. Well, what do we do with this kind of information? We are a mist. Solomon gives some good advice in Ecclesiastes 7. He says, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. For death is the destiny of every man. The living should take this to heart. I bet he was a fun guy at a party, eh? Oh, that's depressing, Martin. What's his point? His point is not to say you shouldn't go to a party, have a little fun. His point is this: be gripped, be sobered by the ultimate realities of life. Know who you are, know what you are, and be sobered by this. answer the question of verse 14 again and again and again, what is your life? You are a mist that appears for just a very little while, and the idea is just a puff of smoke, and then it vanishes. And anything that happens within our life beyond that is a gift of His grace. My dad will be 89 years old in October. God has been very gracious to him. We never thought he would live past 65. He outlived my mom, who was much healthier. But he and I speak occasionally, and occasionally I will remind him that what he has is a gift. He's exceeded all expectations. He has high blood pressure, obesity, diabetes, congestive heart failure, he's had several open heart surgeries. If he is any indication, you're going to have me for a long time. What is your life? What is your life? James goes on and says, your power is insignificant. You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. My plans, your plans, our plans may be thwarted by God or by others. But the bottom line is my plans may be thwarted. Your plans may be thwarted. And our circumstances may be changed at any moment by circumstances or people who are outside of our control. And sometimes it may even be our Father. And there is nothing we can do about it. And no one will ask our permission before it happens. My Father has never, ever, ever asked my permission to change the plans that I was so confident and determined to accomplish with my life. Never once. It's not that no one knows what will happen tomorrow. It's not that no one knows what will happen tomorrow when those plans are changed. It's just not known by us. Isaiah 46 can be either a great comfort or it can be a great pain. Where Isaiah writes, remember the former things, those of long ago, that I am God and there is no other. And that means us. He's reminding them. God's reminding them. You guys aren't God. I am God and there is none like me. Well, how are we different? Verse 18, I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand and I will do all that I please. Now, like I said, that will be either a great comfort or a great consternation for us. Because that sounds a bit capricious. Martin, that even sounds a bit mean-spirited. I'm not really sure what to do with this. Can I even trust His judgment? Can I trust His plans? When He is willing to step into my life and change my circumstances and thwart my plans when I don't want Him to. Can I even trust a Father who would do such a thing? And I'm here to say yes. For all of our Father's decisions flow out of His very nature, that of life-giving wisdom and purposes. And He has assured us that of this statement, of this reality, this truth, He says to us, I will always choose the best possible means to accomplish the best possible ends for your good, for my good, and for His glory. Now, we will not always see it right away, and we may never see it. But as we are able to say to our Father, I know who you are, so therefore I choose to trust you. Then, Father, I may be flying blind, but I know who's piloting the plane. And are we willing to be okay with that? Because that is the place of peace. That is the place of flourishing. That is the place of being able to thrive regardless of what's happening with my plans, regardless of what's happening with my circumstances. Now, we can choose to thrive, or we can choose to fight against Him and to say, I do not accept this because I do not understand it. You did not ask for my permission. And if so, then we begin to live life in utter independence, and we do begin to make informed choices out of fear. Looking back over my life, when I was not as aware of this or as comfortable with this, I've had to step back and say, you know what, so many times in my parenting, so many times in my pastoring, so many times in my life, my decisions and my choices were rooted in a disposition of fear and needing to grab a hold and take control because I didn't have confidence or an awareness in the one who did. I did not know my Father. And these fears, these things go very, very deep, very many, many different levels. And I would encourage us to ask the question, is there a peaceableness that shapes your decisions, or is there a fear? And if it is a fear, what does that tell you about what you are believing to be true about your Father? Are you willing to step back and say, Father, I choose to believe that you will do that which is for our good, my good, and for your glory? Am I willing to do that, even when I can't see what happens? This is nothing more than an exhortation to step back and say, I choose the path of faith. One of the phrases I will always remember Jim DeAngelo saying is this, because he has said it to me to the point where sometimes it grates. But God is in control. But Jim, don't you think you ought to be more aggressive and assertive in dealing with this? Martin, God is in control. I can't control that. Last week when the kids were here, my grandkids were here, Jeremy put the kids to bed. And they cried and he went back and he dealt with them and came back out. And Linda says, they're still crying. Can you imagine my grandkids crying? They're so stinking cute. And he says, yeah, I can't keep them from crying. I don't have that much power. If you want to see how impotent and how weak you really are, try to get a kid to stop crying. Right? Stop crying or I'll give you something to cry about. That never worked for me. Anybody ever hear that phrase in their parenting class? Oh, it's abusive. It's bullying. Well, what is God's best possible means for me? Or what is God's best possible ends for me? What does He want to do for my good and His glory? Well, if you use the language of James, He wants to see us go through life in our circumstances so we may be mature and complete, lacking in what? Nothing. So he gives us the wisdom to be able to navigate this. This is part of the wisdom of navigating this. In the words of Jim DeAngelo, or Pastor Jim, God's got this. God's in control. And that's freeing. You are, what is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. I hate that verse. I really, really do. You know why? Because whenever I tell my mama what I was going to go do, she'd look at me and she'd get this little sassy little smile on. And she would say, if God wants you to. Gotcha, preacher boy. Drove me nuts. Is this a magical phrase that sort of puts pixie dust that we ought to say, or we're living in rebellion? No, it's a heart attitude. It's a deep-seated humility, knowing who holds my days and to whom I will give an answer for how I spend those days. It's a deep-seated heart attitude that says, Father, I submit to you. Here are my desires, but I will not make them my demands. So what do we do with all this? As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. What's James' point? Every day we will be given divine responsibilities and divine opportunities. Make the most of them. Live out, he says, what I've been telling you. I love Psalm 90. I believe Moses wrote it. But he writes this, teach us to realize the brevity of life so that we may grow in wisdom. I love how Eugene Peterson summarizes this verse and says, oh, teach us to live well. Teach us to live wisely and well. How? Kneel before the master, the one who is the master of your destiny. When we are captured by the question, what is your life? It's very, very sobering for us. You can spend your life any way you want, but you can only spend it once. Then we will meet the God who is our Creator. And He will look at how we spent our life. And He will say, well done. Or, I don't know what else. Live intentionally. Live intentionally. How? Well, rest. This has brought such rest to my own soul. Not always, but it's layering, it's going deeper. Rest in the fact that, you know what? I'm a human being. I'm not a divine entity. I can lean into my humanity and I can release responsibilities for which I do not have the power to change. Brian likes to use the phrase, let go of the rope. Let go of the rope. I like to say, use the phrase, not my monkey, not my circus. I may be in the big top sitting in the seats, but I do not control what goes down in center ring. And this is a daily rest. There is sometimes some mourning that takes place because maybe my dreams or my plans did not turn out the way I longed for them to. But that's okay. I've never met a plan that I sought to put in place but didn't come about that I was not willing now to release and say, you know what? That was a dumb plan anyhow. That was a dumb plan. Thank God for unanswered prayer. in the words of St. Garth Brooks. Rest. Isn't that what Jesus called us to? Where we're in the yoke with Him, and He's the big ox, we're the little ox. There could be other animals substituted. Yeah, some get it. But rest. Don't be lazy. But release the emotional drain. It says, I'm responsible to make everything happen. Because I'm not. Invest. You know, about a year and a half ago, I was having a conversation with my son, Nathan. And these things come back at transitional points like marriages and things like that. He's married now. And I asked him this question. So as you look back over your 20-some years at Elam, 23 years, who's made the greatest impact in your life? And he didn't even have to think about it. So, Dad, that's easy. Anne Grace and Mary Price. It wasn't me. That was a disappointment. All the great messages he's heard at the dinner table and here. There were times I caught him sleeping. It wasn't Brian. Oh, it's not that others hadn't made impressions or difference. It's just, boom, right off the top of his head. You know where Anne Grace made a difference? Sunday school. Teaching him in Sunday school, and I think it was third grade. You know where Mary Price made the biggest difference in his life? Junior high! It is possible! She would get him journaling, reading the Word. Yeah. Those of you who are investing in children, yes, it makes a difference. Never, ever doubt that. And when you consider the reality that we have 80 plus children who are a part of this church at one point or another, 75 that are just on the roster for Sunday mornings, and 50 volunteers, you all are making a difference. Nurturing passionate disciples, followers of Jesus Christ. Invest. This last week, Bob Hedge dropped by. Love that man. How many of you remember Bob Hedge? Bob Hedge now lives up in Des Moines, living at the Judson Care Facility. 80-something years old. He's the man who in his mid to late 70s helped remodel this building a few years ago. And he came in with his canes and he sat down and he said, well, Pastor, how's it going? I said, how are you doing, Bob? He says, you know, I'm doing well. We talked about Nisa who just recently passed away and he broke down. He said, I had to watch my wife die twice. And I said, Bob, I said, I'm so impressed because you're not angry or grumpy. Do you know how easy it is for older people in your stage of life to get grumpy? And he said, Martin, how could I get grumpy? Oh, I get down at times, yeah, but I just walk out in the hallway and I see them wheeling someone down on the stretcher. And I am just so captured by the gift of life, the ability to live it, and the ability to speak it to others. You're not having people get grumpy around here, are you? No, Bob. I said, actually, there are some people who get grumpy. exactly what he said. Bob is still going around speaking in churches for Gideons. Bob is still investing in people's lives. Helen Aish. Now, there's a lady that lived intentionally. She's the one who could speak words of life, and we'll call them words of exhortation. She would call you on the carpet and do it in just such a sweet and nice way. She invested in people. Nancy Ide was a woman I knew for over 30 years. Many of you know her. She just passed away a year and a half ago. Cancer. Younger than I am. 50 years old. Investing in the lives of others to the very, very end. People would seek these people out when they were present here. Why? Why did people seek them out in the ends of their lives? Because of this, they had weight. They had weight. And people saw in them what they wanted in their own lives. Nancy's life was dug deep and made very weighty because she went through cancer. And she went through it well. Very, very well. There are people who still to this day will look at you and say, I miss her. She lived well and she died well because she died with praising her Father on her lips. Her favorite song at the end of her life is the song we're going to sing when I shut up. It's a song that we're going to come down for communion to. She had weight. Even though God did not allow her to see all of her plans fulfilled. Even though God allowed her circumstances to go totally different than what she had hoped for. She dug her well deep, and she had weight. She lived life intentionally. She knew the Father who held her life, and she was okay with what He was doing. That's significant. That's what James is calling them to him who knows what ought to be doing. But they're not doing it. Invest your life. You can only spend it once. As you go through your life, this mist for which you have been blessed. Who are you investing in? Well, Martin, no one wants me to invest in them. Well, that may be, but then ask the question as to why. Do you have weight? There are some people I'm thinking, I don't know if I want you investing in anybody. Because their life is not defined by the very realities that James is pointing us to. And I know that that sounds like a harsh word, but I encourage you to receive it. Ask yourself the question, do I have weight? I'm not talking about this kind of weight. I'm talking about the deep weight. What will you be remembered for? Because your life is just a mist. And until it vanishes, celebrate. Celebrate and rest in the work that God wants to do. Worship your Father who has the ability to do the important stuff. But Martin, my circumstances are hard and they're harsh and I don't like them. And I'm just not all that confident that God can do something great in my life as a result of these circumstances because I don't understand what He is doing. That's what this is about. The most horrendous thing that the Father could allow His Son to go through, the most horrendous thing that a human race could inflict upon another person, God brought glorious outcomes to. And that is enough for me to be able to say, thank you, God, for my good and for your glory. Yes. Can you say that? If you can, then you can sing with passion. Not just mouthing the words or just enjoying the tune, but sing with passion, it is well. Regardless of the circumstances or the disappointed plans, the thwarted plans are in your life. It is well. That can be a great sense of anticipation and self-assurance. Or it could be a real sour note of consternation and bitterness. Only we can decide which it will be based upon the posture that we have before our Father. Amen. So as you come forward, as you prepare, think about that, because our lives are just a mist, a vapor. I want to give us a chance just to prepare between you and your Father, and I'll close and we will continue on. Father, as we come before you, we come with probably a lot of mixed emotions. Father, you have demonstrated yourself good and glorious. You know the end from the beginning, and your plans and purposes for our lives will be accomplished. So, Father, we thank you for that reality. Help us to rest in that. May that be a great sense of hope, giving us a great sense of assurance. Father, may as we come to this table be awed by the incredible ability and power that you have to take something as ugly as the cross and bring about such a beautiful salvation for us. Captivate us with that, Father. May we be preoccupied with you and not with ourselves. In Jesus' name.